When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Well, Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You may have heard it said, perhaps to your face, "I wish I had your faith." Occasionally we know exactly what they mean. They mean, "I'm not the religious kind." They mean, "I'm not a pious, upright kind of person like you. I'm less principled than you are. So all this Jesus business will never be for me." And sometimes we don't even let people say it. We say it for them in our minds. We think, "No, Jesus is not for you. The way you drink the life of a Christian would be impossible. The language you use, the sins that come second nature, no, I don't think you'd fit into my church." Well, that's what we might sometimes catch ourselves thinking. As if God only receives respectable people. Now, in the passage we just read, there are two people who are poles apart. We've got the host of the dinner party, who's a Pharisee, and you've got the uninvited slut who makes a scene. But at the end of this occasion, it's the respectable man who is rebuked, and the slut receives a commendation from Jesus. You can see why they called him the friend of sinners, as we saw last week in verse 34. It's the underlying fact being played out that Jesus is the friend of sinners. And Simon, this dinner host, was gobsmacked that Jesus welcomed this woman. But don't jump to the conclusion that Simon is just plain nasty. He's not some pantomime baddie. He's not the village villain. No, he's the pride of this town. Because the ethics of a Pharisee would put most of us to shame. Simon would have paid close attention to moral detail, scrutinizing every part of his life. That's what Pharisees did. Whether food or clothing or relationships, work life, home life, prayers, he would live a meticulous life in order to please God. And surely he did the right thing here. He invited Jesus, this great rabbi, potentially a prophet, to dinner. He's a devoutly religious host. He's respectful of leaders. Surely he's a cut above the rest. Surely God would accept Simon. But no, he's made to look pathetic by this shameless woman, because she alone leaves with those words of divine blessing. Verse 50, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You see, following Jesus is not a matter of getting your life sorted and then finding acceptance. It's not a matter of being upright and respectable. It is at foundation a matter of faith, of taking Jesus at his word. Jesus is the Saviour, the friend of sinners. And that is just great news for anyone here today, isn't it? And anyone you may ever meet,
No one is too dirty for Jesus. So even if you've done awful things, maybe they've been playing on your mind this week, and you just cannot forgive yourself, well, still Jesus is willing to be your friend, because he offers free forgiveness. And that really means there are two kinds of people. Not good and bad, as we may often think, or upright and dodgy. Rather, there are forgiven people and there are self-righteous people. We're going to see today that forgiven people love Jesus and self-righteous people hold Jesus at arm's length. That's what we see happening at this formal dinner party. Now, a bit of background first. Verse 36 tells us that Jesus reclined at the table. That was a typical seating arrangement in that era. Guests would not sit at a high table. Rather, they would lie on a cushion on their left-hand side all around a low table. And their heads would point inwards. That meant that their smelly feet would point outwards, away from the others, away from the food. Very sensible. And then in comes this woman in verse 37. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at a Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, you may wonder, well, that's very nice, but who let her in? Well, this was a public meal, quite common in those days, most likely an open courtyard, so that everyone from the town could come in and listen. And so you've got guests in the middle feasting, and then the plebs looking on. Now, apart from the food, three particular treats may well have been on offer for the guests. There had been a welcome kiss, a foot wash maybe, and perhaps some oil for your face. So you can imagine a warm, enthusiastic host grabbing each guest and giving them a hug and a Mediterranean double kiss. And if you really wanted to treat your guests, then you might get a slave to wash their feet. Because obviously the Middle East is hot, and feet get sweaty, and then the dust sticks to those sweaty feet poking out through the sandals. And so to pamper your guests, you'd get their feet cleaned. And then maybe finally, you give them scented oil as a facial rub, a simple moisturizer to finish the meal. Now, some of the men went out for curry the other night, and at the end we had those lovely hot scented washcloths, and none of us could resist wiping our faces and our fingers. There's something so lovely about cleansing and fragrance. Well, that's what happened at this meal with Jesus, except Simon the host wasn't the one offering these lovely additional things. He didn't actually love Jesus. Someone else did. It was this dubious woman. She'd lived a sinful life. Everybody knew it. Maybe she'd slept around a lot. Maybe she'd taken money for that. Or maybe she supported a husband who was a crook. But in such a surprising character, we discover something wonderful. Forgiven people love Jesus. Notice first what she came to do. She came to stand beside Jesus. She didn't have a bowl of water. She didn't have the towel to wash his feet. No, not what she intended to do. But she did have the most costly perfume in a little flask. Many women in those days would have worn one around their neck. They carried it around because, well, it wasn't a day of combi boilers and showers. BO was quite common. So a lot of people carried a perfume in a little vial, maybe carved out of soft white stone called alabaster. And it'd have a thin neck to gently allow this scent to leak out during the day. Well, this notorious lady came to pour her perfume onto Jesus. And you may know, she won't be the last person to do this. The other three Gospels record another anointing. At another Simon's dinner party, Mary pours perfume onto the Lord Jesus to prepare him for his imminent death. And people complain that it's a waste of a very precious commodity. But here the complaint is that this woman is a sinner. Look who is doing it. It's dreadful, they say. Now, we don't know her name. We don't know if she said anything, but her actions here speak louder than a thousand words. She approaches the table and stands at the dusty feet of Jesus. Maybe the table grows silent as everybody clocks her. They're watching. Everybody knows who she is. But what is she doing? Well, she looks around at the guests. She feels from some that familiar glare of disapproval. Others keep their eyes down, embarrassed by her presence, avoiding the awkwardness of the moment. But Jesus, he doesn't pull away or tell her to shove off. I wonder if Jesus looks her in the eyes and smiles. But this moment, she just wells up. She didn't mean to, but the occasion just overwhelms her. Have you ever had one of those moments when you tell yourself, you're not going to cry? I'm not going to cry, just hold it together, keep breathing, and then you start weeping. A fellow I know did this on his wedding day. And the moment he saw his bride, he just started blubbing. I assume there were tears of joy. Well, likewise, I reckon this woman had no intention of crying, but the tears just fell anyway. And she's undone by this man. Soon the tears are just pouring down her face. That's the verb used in verse 38. This is a mini rain shower. It's not a light whimper. It's a full, snotty, messy, heartfelt sob all over his feet. And the tears drip onto those grubby feet of Jesus. And muddy streaks run down onto the floor. And Josh, he suddenly realises that his feet haven't been washed. Oh, well, she can't ask for a towel. So she uses the only thing she can. She lets down her hair. Her beautiful, long, flowing hair. Now, in those days, women always wore their hair up in public. She would only let her hair down for her husband. To do so elsewhere was considered grounds for divorce. And so as she unpins her hair, the onlookers may well have gasped. This is so awkward. I mean, in Jewish culture, men couldn't speak in public with women, or vice versa, let alone touch one another. This is inappropriate, but she doesn't care. She's kneeling in the dust, she's cleaning the feet of her Saviour. She's just overcome with joy and respect, and she kisses his feet again and again. And then she grasps that little flask of perfume and she slaps it on generously. And Luke recounts this using verbs of continuing action. She's wetting and wiping and kissing and then pouring. This isn't some brief act of devotion. It's heartfelt and lasting. She's that self-forgetful. Why? Because she adores Jesus. And why does she love him so? It's because she's forgiven. Please don't miss her intentions. She loves Jesus not because she wants to be forgiven, but because she is. Notice the tense in verse 47. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." She knows that Jesus has come in awesome love to rescue her. And now her sins before God are forgiven and forgotten. This is a love she does not deserve, a love she cannot fathom, a love that will pay for her sins and wash them away. It's just overwhelming. Small wonder she offers this perfume from around her neck, this precious thing, and lets down her hair for the man she loves. Her heart is just singing, her head is ringing, her tears are falling. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice the Son of God given for me. Now, when is the last time, if ever, that you had an emotional moment with Jesus like this? When's the last time, if ever, that you poured yourself out for him? When your tears maybe streamed down your face as you expressed your adoration with abandonment? Maybe it came with music. Perhaps it came in silent reflection. Or perhaps it came with an opportunity to serve one of his followers. Now, have you recently felt this depth of affection for Jesus? That's one possible reason why our love sometimes falters, is that we think so little of our sin. In a way, we think we're worthy of his love, unlike others. And so we might take Jesus for granted. And then we look down on others. That's probably the attitude of Simon, the the host at this dinner. He sees this unapologetic mess at his dinner party and he thinks Jesus should know better. Verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. You see, Simon regards himself as different. Apparently, he's not a sinner. He's self-righteous. And now, to his surprise, Jesus not only sees who this woman is, but he sees right through Simon too. And from Simon, we see a tragedy in action, that self-righteous people hold Jesus at arm's length. And so Jesus decides to expose Simon, because for all his piety, he is desperately in need. Because both Simon and this woman are in debt to God. That's the point of the allegorical story that Jesus tells from verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. So it's like one man owes 4 grand and the other owes 40 grand. But both are insolvent, verse 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt, forgiven. You've judged correctly, Jesus said. Now, that explains the lavish pampering from this woman. She knows that her great debt to God has been paid. But what about Simon? Does he see his unpayable sins? Or we can detect that in whether he actually loves Jesus. Now, he certainly has Jesus over for dinner, but it's not a warm event. Simon may not realize it, but he's kept a distance. Why has he done that? Because he doesn't think he's really got much to forgive. He doesn't need Jesus, and so he doesn't appreciate Jesus. And so Jesus exposes his heart. Verse 44, he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you didn't give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. I can imagine the implication is, you, my friend, love not at all because you're self-righteous. You think you only need me as a teacher. And I think that's probably the default for every human heart. We like to think of ourselves as rule keepers, as good people. Maybe we've put a foot wrong here and there. We can make up for that, surely, because we're fundamentally good. And we might sometimes get a twinge of guilt, but it's soon dismissed by a clever sleight of hand. It's called deflect and compare. You just turn your finger out from yourself onto others. And then you compare yourself favorably with them. So you might say, oh, I might have ignored God today, but no, she really offends him. Or I might have lusted after that trinket or that holiday, but it's nothing compared with how greedy he is. Compared to all of these people, I'm a good person. But remember the details of the story that Jesus told. It doesn't matter how big your debt to God is, you cannot repay it. You cannot pay the price of your sin, whether they're many or few. Doesn't matter that someone else owes 10 times as much. You can't say, oh, well, you're more bankrupt than I am. Jesus takes a dim view of Simon playing deflect and compare. You are no saint. You need mercy as much as she does. Morally and spiritually, you owe a debt that you cannot pay to God. And if you knew that, you'd have trusted me for forgiveness, and then your love would pour out. Now, of course, some people here perhaps, feel a crushing sense of guilt. And maybe as a result of that, you try desperately to delude yourself that you're really okay. You dare not look in the mirror ever again. Well, you need to hear how emphatic Jesus' pardon really is. Do you realize how forgiven you are? Forgiveness is emphatic here. It's absolutely core to what Jesus is about. Luke mentions it three times over, so we do not miss the point. Verse 47, her many sins have been forgiven. Verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Prompting a theological inquiry, verse 49, who is this who even forgives sins? Or in the words of the Pharisees from 5:21, who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly. They may doubt it, but Jesus is clearly God in the flesh. He has the authority to cancel your debts to God. And that means that if he pardons you, there's no comeback. There's no higher court to reverse the decision. Not even self-accusation can trump his authority. If Jesus proclaims your pardon, then you are free. But how do you receive that forgiveness? Well, it's not by earning it. See the last thing, once more, that is said about this exemplary woman. Verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And that is the Christian gospel in a nutshell. Rely on Jesus. Because faith in Jesus saves. So simple. It means that when God offers a pardon that none of us deserve, we don't receive it by trying to be worthy of it. Rather, we just put our trust in Jesus. And his word to us is then not accusation or shaming us, but reassurance. You're saved. Go in peace. We might say, but how can that happen? How are my debts paid? How can I get off scot-free? Well, there's a hint here. Did you notice that the woman identifies with Jesus? Others accuse and shame and condemn her, but her eyes are on Jesus. She's all he cares about. No one else matters in that room. And he identifies with her. He defends her. He takes her side. And so all the blame that she would have received now is focused on him. People start to question his motives and morals. Well, all of that gets amplified a million times on the cross. There, Jesus identified with all his people. And he took all our condemnation from earth and heaven. All the guilt we have before others and above all before God. Isaiah 53 spoke about this. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus took the blame and the punishment that we deserve. That's how our sins are entirely forgiven. It's worth celebrating regularly in things like the Lord's Supper. See, if you've received that forgiveness, then you can celebrate. You can love your Saviour. You will sing with the hymn writer, take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. So remember this next time someone implies that they will never be good enough to be a believer. I wish I could have your faith, your piety. But it's not the case that good people have saving faith. No, guilty people put their trust in Jesus, and he reassures them. And that fills them with grateful adoration. That's what transforms dirty sinners into worshippers. Maybe you know the story of Beauty and the Beast. There's a handsome prince, but on the inside he is horrible. He's a right lout. And so he is cursed to have an appearance as ugly as his character. He becomes the Beast. Until someone should love him freely and unconditionally for who he is. Well, guess what transforms him? Free, undeserved love. You wonder what inspired that story? I think it was Jesus. The Christ, he freely gives himself in love for us. And then, forgiven, we freely give ourselves to him. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you came in love. Not just to teach us or to show us a good example, you came to pay our debts on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, for such awesome love. Forgive us that so often we don't adore you as we should. We think little of what you've done. We think little of you. Forgive us, Lord, and transform us. Show us how deep your grace and mercy is, that we would love you as you deserve. Amen. There is no other name anywhere in whom we are redeemed and bought and forgiven. And he is our greatest joy, our love. Let's stand and worship him. There is no other name.